Good morning. Open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 45. While you're turning, I had a chance to talk with our pastor last night, and he wanted to let everybody know two things. One, they're having a great time, and two, they miss everyone and look forward to being back Wednesday night. So, before we begin, let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to gather as a people. Lord, we pray that you would bless us with your presence as we've gathered together. Lord, as we look into thy word, Lord, bless it to our understanding. Lord, comfort our hearts, and Lord, let us see more of our Savior. Let us see more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ, and cause us to rest in him and him alone. Now again, we pray your presence. We thank you for your many blessings and pray you would be with us. Lord, set aside the thoughts and cares of this world here this morning. Let us see more of our Savior. For it's in his name we pray and give thee thanks. Amen. We're going to look this morning, if you turn there to Isaiah 45. I don't know about you, but I often find myself thinking about the current time in which we live. And I suspect in every generation that takes place. And we probably all think the same thing. That it's difficult. We live in difficult and trying times. And I believe that's true for most, if not all, of God's people, both here in our congregation and across this country. David wrote in Psalm 34 and 19, he said, "Many, many are the afflictions of the righteous." Well, that's true, isn't it? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but listen, but the Lord. This is the thing we forget. This is the thing we have to be reminded of so often. But the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Maybe not in the time we wish for it. We want everything. We want relief right now, right? We want deliverance right now, but in his time, he delivers his people out of them all. Many of our brothers and sisters suffering from heaviness, suffering from sorrow. I think about the foolishness, what we consider foolishness in this world. We struggle to understand the things that happen in our world, in our nation, in our community, in our schools, the things that take place. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he said this. He said, "When we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without, we're fighting. Within, we're fears." He said there was trouble all around. People suffering from depression and uncertainty. Even as God's people, we find ourselves pessimistic and brokenhearted. There are those who would reference, I think we all would at times, think about what Paul, writing to Timothy, he spoke there of the last times. The last days, the times from Christ coming to this earth till the end of it, when he determines to come back. Turn to hold your place there in Genesis, but turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, look at verse 1. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. We live probably in one of the most religious countries in this world. There's church buildings on every corner, having a form of godliness. We look at that last, denying the power thereof, denying God's sovereignty, denying who God is. They have a form of godliness. Say the right things, do the right things, dress the right way, but they deny the power of Almighty God. And he says here, from such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Troubling times, difficult times, hard times. You know, no doubt Christ's disciples, we know they spoke of the same things in their generation. Paul on that perilous voyage, he said there was a time when all hope that we should be saved was taken away. That's Paul speaking. Huh? All hope that we should be saved was taken away. Job certainly knew something of this. Job said this. He said, "Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble." Huh? No doubt. He had his share of trouble. David. We read of David. David said this, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that are risen up against me." And he could as much as we say that about those without, we can say that about ourselves, can't we? The trouble, the sin that lies within us. So there's many we could look at, but this morning I want us to look for just a little bit at Joseph, the life of Joseph. He had experience with hard times, didn't he? Huh? To say the least. Sorrow. He knew something of sorrow. He knew something of pain, of suffering. Would you look with me this morning? And I promise we're going to get to Genesis 45, but let me give you an introduction to Joseph, okay? Back in chapter 37 of Genesis. Look at verse 2. Genesis 37 and verse 2. Now here we find Joseph at the age of 17, just a young boy, the age of 17, out feeding his father's sheep. You see that? These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lads were with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah and his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. And we see in verse 3, that Israel, he loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. As a result of Israel's love for Joseph and this gift, this coat of many colors that he gave him, it says his brothers hated him. And they couldn't speak peaceably to him. Does that sound a little familiar? Huh? They hated him as a result of the father's love for him. Isn't that true of God's people? Huh? When we speak of God's love for a particular people, that gets men up in arms, doesn't it? And listen, they hated him as a result of his father's love for him and the gift. A coat. What's God given his people? Huh? He's clothed us in his righteousness. That's another thing that gets men up in arms, isn't it? They're all right if a man's saved by building a great building and naming it after someone. But the fact that God sovereignly loves a people and does all the work in salvation, they hated him. It's true then, it's true today. Huh? A particular love for a people, a hate for them for a gift that's given, that gift of eternal life that he's given to his people. In John 15, our Lord said, "The world hated me." Take comfort in this. The world hated me before it hated you. In Genesis, in 4, chapter verse 4 of Genesis 37, when his brethren saw their father's love for him, he loved him more than all his brethren. They hated him, and again, they couldn't carry on a conversation with him. They couldn't speak peaceably to him. In Genesis 37:5, we read that Joseph dreamed a dream. And he told the dream to his brethren. He told them, he said that they were working out in the field binding sheaves, all of us. And he said, "The sheave that I bound, it stood up. And all your sheaves stood around me and made obeisance to them." Now this would point to them in later years when they would come to Joseph for corn. When their sheaves would be empty, their fields would be empty, that drought, that famine would be upon all the land. And they would come to Joseph. And his brothers were offended. They were deeply offended at this. And they said, "Indeed, is Joseph going to reign? Is he going to reign over us? Is he going to have dominion over us?" And by nature, we say the exact same thing. Until the Lord's pleased in mercy to reveal to us who we are and who he is, what we are and who he is. Remember there in Luke 19:14, the citizen of that country said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And his brethren, Joseph's brethren, they said they hated him. It's hard to imagine, but they hated him even more. And they conspired to kill him. They conspired to take his life. They said, "Let's go slay him and cast him into the pit and say, we'll say an evil beast has devoured him." That's what we'll tell our father. And then we'll see. We'll do this, and then we'll see what comes of him and his dreams. Again, whatever action's necessary, we're not going to have this man to reign over us. Now Reuben heard of their plan, his brother, and he said, "Let's not kill him. Let's not kill him, but let's cast him into the pit." Now I don't know what Reuben's intentions were. I'd like to think they were good. Maybe I can spare my brother. So maybe it was to rescue him. Maybe it was to let him lay in that pit and die. and try to take some of the blood off of their hands. Let him lay there and starve, or maybe a wild animal would come in and devour him. I know this. I know verse 24 of Genesis 37 said they cast him into the pit where there was no water. So he wasn't gonna survive there for too long on his own. But before we go any further, consider God's providence. Consider him, how he orders and directs all things, how he rules over man and overrules over man's intentions. Their desire was to kill him, and they were going to act on that. But Reuben says, let's cast him in the pit. A little more time there. So Joseph is still alive. Almighty God working all things. That's all things work together for good to those who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Whose purpose? His purpose. The scriptures say this: he hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, verse 25, it says, when they sat down to eat bread, here he is, Joseph's in the pit. And his brethren, they're so concerned about him, they sit down to eat. They sit down to eat. And they see some Ishmaelites coming. And they said, What profit is it? We're not gonna make any money if we just let him lay there in that pit and die. Look, we can solve two problems here at once. We can get rid of our brother, and we can make some money off of him. If we slay him and conceal his blood, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. So they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. And they took a kid. Now listen to this. They took a kid of goats and killed it and dipped the coat in the blood. I can't help but think that this is a picture of substitution. Huh? Isn't that pretty clear? There was that goat died. Its blood was shed. Joseph lives. And what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Huh? He suffered and died in our room instead. The goat died, but Joseph lived. In our case, I guess we'd say Christ died and the goat lived, right? A worthless old goat. They gave that coat to Jacob, his father, and they said, put that blood on it. And they said, the beast must have devoured it. They just let him go to his own imagination. And Jacob mourned his son's death, and his children, think about the hypocrisy of this. His children comforted him. So Joseph would be sold to a man named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. Turn a little further to Genesis 39. Joseph, verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Listen, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house and all that he had, all that he put his hand to. And it came to pass from time to time that he made him overseer in the house and over all that he had, and the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Blessed him for the sake of another. He's blessed us for Christ's sake, hasn't he? And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. But in time, Potiphar's wife set her eyes upon Joseph, and she attempted to seduce him. And when he refused her, she made false accusations against him, and Potiphar took Joseph and cast him into the prison where all the king's prisoners were bound. But you know, we read that the Lord was still with Joseph. No matter where he was, the Lord was with him. Look at Genesis 39. Look at beginning with verse 21. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Paul, writing to the Hebrews, he said this: let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such thing as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In the pit, in the prison, soon to be elevated to second only to Pharaoh in his kingdom, the Lord was with Joseph. He was with him. And in Isaiah 43, Almighty God speaks. He said, when you pass through the water, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Why? For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. I'm your Savior. That's what the Scriptures declare. Now, Genesis 45. Turn there with me. After Joseph, there's more to tell and a short time to tell. But after Joseph had interpreted the dreams of the baker and the butler, after Joseph had interpreted Pharaoh's dreams and caused those storehouses to be filled in preparation for that famine that was coming, after Joseph was promoted to second only to Pharaoh in the kingdom, Jacob had sent his sons to Egypt. He said, that's the only place there was corn. He told him, he said, why do you sit there looking at each other? Go down and get some corn in Egypt so we don't starve. After all this, here his brethren are in front of him. And we read that Joseph is pleased to reveal himself to his brethren. Now, if you do the math, it would appear that Joseph would be about 39 years old by the time this happened. So he was 17 when they cast him in that pit. So about 22 years had passed. And though they didn't know it, they didn't know it yet, here they stand before their brethren. That one that they wanted to kill. What's the purpose in all this? Think about all the things that happened. You know, Joseph was stripped from his family. He was made a slave. He was cast into prison. What's the purpose in all this? Why did all these things happen? Well, look at verses 3 through 5 of Genesis 45. Joseph said to his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, who you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Now first, he says this. He says, I'm Joseph. Now when his brothers heard this, listen, there was a time when they couldn't speak peaceably to him. Now there's a time they can't speak. They can't speak at all. They were troubled at his presence. I wonder when he said that, how quickly they recalled casting him in to that pit. How quickly they recalled holding out their hand to collect those 20 pieces of silver and how they divided it up amongst themselves when they sold him as a slave. Here we see sin revealed. Sin is revealed. And this is our nature. This is us by nature. Sinners. Has the Lord revealed that to you? Has he been pleased to reveal that to us? Something of our guilt? Something, as they stood there before Joseph, guilt, and I can't imagine anything but guilt and helplessness. And even more, not only are they guilty, they stand before Joseph. They're in his hands. As second in command, how easily could he have said like Nebuchadnezzar? Remember Nebuchadnezzar when he took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he said, bind them and cast them into the fiery furnace. Couldn't Joseph easily have done that? Called for a few of his guards and said, all right, fellas, now it's your turn to suffer a little bit. Sinners. That's what you and I are by nature. Sinners. Guilty. Standing before the presence of Almighty God. And listen, he can do as he will. He can save us or he can condemn us. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And listen, when filled with guilt, is there a time that we can more see our need for his grace? Grace for the guilty. Mercy for the miserable. Salvation for the sinner. You know, it wasn't till Peter. Remember when Peter asked our Lord, can I come out and walk on the water with you? The Lord bid him come. Listen, it wasn't till he saw those winds and the waves. It wasn't till he started sinking, when there was no one else he could cry to. And what was his cry? Lord, save me. Oh, we must be brought to see our condition before Almighty God, before we'll cry out for mercy. Second, Joseph's response. One of comfort and revealing his purpose. He said, look at verse 4. Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, who you sold into Egypt. You know, I believe this was said in love and tenderness. I truly do. Now let there be no doubt. Let there be no doubt who Joseph is. Okay? This is assurance of who he said, I'm your brother. I'm your brother. Joseph had always been their brother. Even before he revealed it to them, before they knew it, he loved them before they knew it. He loved them before they knew him. That was evident by what he'd done for them. He gave them corn. And in doing so, he saved them. Almighty God knew us long before we knew Him. Huh? The Lord Jesus Christ, consider our brother, consider His love for us. Scriptures say, greater love hath no man than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. There's a friend. Scripture says there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He revealed Himself in love and mercy. And listen, He revealed Himself by His name. He said, My name's Joseph. He revealed Himself by His name. The Lord's been pleased to do that for us, hasn't He? He reveals Himself by His name, by who He is. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord, my shepherd. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord my banner. Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. He revealed Himself by His name, who He is. And then third, He said, don't be grieved with yourself. Don't be angry. God sent me before to preserve your life. Now listen, what they did was evil. Huh? And it was out of their own evil heart. But God meant it for good. God meant it for good. He said, I sent you before to preserve life. Huh? Comfort. Boy, that had to be comfort for them, didn't it? Well, don't be angry with yourselves. Comfort for His brethren. Comfort for God's sheep. And the Lord Jesus Christ, through His Word, speaks comfort to us. Assurance. Be not grieved. Listen to a few of these verses here. Be not grieved. I have blotted out thy transgression like a thick cloud, and I blotted it out. I have received you. Be not grieved. I have received you unto myself. Be not grieved. Your sins, which are many, are forgiven. Be not grieved. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. That's a great deliverance, isn't it? Huh? He reveals Himself. He assures them of forgiveness and a promise of continued provision. If you still have Genesis 45, let me read a few more verses here and we'll close. He said here in verse 6, Joseph speaking to his brethren, he said, for these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earring nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you. It wasn't you that sent me hither, but God. And He hath made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord over all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, and tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. And thou shalt be near unto me, and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee. For there are yet 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household shall, and all that thou hast shall come to poverty. That's truly a great deliverance, isn't it? Listen to this. I come across this part of this poem. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste. Sweet will be the flower. Let us take comfort in this. Almighty God, Almighty God, in His purpose, listen, He's going to accomplish His purpose. And He's going to save His people. He's going to deliver His people. We know. We forget. But we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All right. May God be pleased to bless His word.